Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. I said, praise the Lord, Bridgeway. And in the house here, praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Let's give God a great big hand at Owens Mills, Reisterstown, Columbia, Maryland, and wherever you are in the world, you have entered into a precious community. Today, I'm starting a four-week series called Precious. And today, we're going to talk about precious community. Next week, Pastor Eli is going to talk about precious calling. The following week, I'm back to talk about precious catch. And then Eli is back for precious cargo. Today, I want to talk to you about human belonging within the body of Christ and how we as believers are all precious and valuable in God's eyes, regardless of our differences. Now, before I pray, let me tell you up front that today's topic will be one that will, I'm sure, create much discussion after church, in your cars on the way home, throughout the week, maybe in the months to come. Someone who I was telling about the sermon said, "Why are you preaching on this topic anyway?" And then before I could respond, the person responded to me and said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit, right?" I said, "That's right, the Holy Spirit." And so I just want to say to you right up front, I preach 36 sermons on Sundays at Bridgeway a year. That's two-thirds of the year. The other third I give away to other diverse speakers. So if this sermon doesn't work for you, I'm hoping that the other 35 will. And I should also say before I pray, if you feel a need to write me an email, I am more than willing to open it and read whatever you write. You can go to andersonspeaks.com and find an email address. It probably will go to junk mail. Sorry. Seriously, though, I appeal to you that if you're going to write me, that's fine. Just sprinkle your words with grace before you prayerfully press send. Now I think I'm ready to pray. Would you pray with me? Dear God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, please give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us today from your word and from your preacher of the hour. Amen and amen. The Christian life is not just about believing and behaving. It's also about belonging. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again into God's family with other believers. This is known as the church or the called out ones. The seminal passage from which Gracism was born teaches us how to embrace one another. And within the diversity of the human makeup, we must reject two lies and embrace two truths. The passage from which we've been teaching Gracism is 1 Corinthians 12. But there are a few verses that I wanted to zero in on today that will lead us into our topic. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 14 through 20 and then also verse 21. That's 1 Corinthians 12, picking it up at verse 14 from the New International Version, 1984. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. I quote, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" Verse 18. "But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." In this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul is declaring that the church is made up of one body, but it has many different members or many different parts. And this analogy of the human body demonstrates that there are many parts with multiple functions and that we are all a part of one body. And that each part of the body is necessary, valuable, matters tremendously to God, and is precious. Notice that once you begin reading in verse 14 and following, Paul addresses two big lies head on that create disunity and perpetuate division within the body of Christ. Let me tell you what those two big lies are that we see. Number one, you don't belong. And number two, you're not needed. Two big lies. Let's take the first one. You don't belong. It says in verse 15, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, he's saying that doesn't make it true. Just because you say you're not a hand doesn't make it true. If the ear says to the eye, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, just because you're not another member of the body doesn't make it true that you're not a part of the body. Saying it doesn't make it so. It does not cease to be a part of the body. Here's a word for someone under the sound of my voice right now, and that is this. Negative self-declarations do not make them true. It's still a lie. But I'm not this, therefore I'm not a part of the body, right? Not necessarily true. But I'm not this, so that means I must not be a part of the body. He says, no, that doesn't cease to make you a part of the body. It's not true. Big lie number one, you don't belong. Big lie number two, you aren't needed. Pick it up in verse 21. The apostle who writes says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you, even if I feel like I don't. I don't need you. Here's a word for someone else. Projected negative declarations of others on you don't make them true either. They are still a lie. And within the body of Christ, we must combat the lies with the truth. And the truth is this. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do belong and you are needed. Having said this and standing on the premise of these two truths, please allow me to address our challenges as the body of Christ. And I just need you to know now, I'm turning on my blinker and I'm letting you know that I'm about to turn down a challenging street of conversation. Are you ready? Can you go ahead and buckle up? Just do this for me. Just buckle up. At home, come on, buckle up. Type in there, I'm buckling. As a church, we must wrestle with the kinds of people that are coming into the body of Christ and how we are to embrace them as a ministry. With wisdom, discernment, and love, we must consider what this means for people who are different in color, class, or culture. And we've done this. As the founder of this church, I'm very proud that we have accomplished and endured this for over three decades by God's grace. And many of you have been on this ride with Amber and I for so many years, and we want you to know we are forever grateful. But as an intentionally diverse church, we must also ask ourselves this important question, and that is this. As the world evolves, even while the Word of God doesn't, how can we embrace our brothers and sisters in Christ who hold different views about marriage, divorce, remarriage, same-sex attraction, and same-sex marriage. If it is the premise that all believers belong and are needed, then how do we, as a church and as the broader body of Christ, wisely embrace people who have a fundamental difference in the way they experience romantic love, gender identification, and attraction? And my questions as a pastor and a man of God who holds up and onto the Word of God as God's divine revelation, I have to ask myself several of these questions as well. And I say, God, what are we to do here? How do we embrace those who struggle as LGBTQI plus people? And those who don't struggle, they're LGBTQI, but they don't struggle with it. Lord, how do we embrace this? As a pastor, what am I to do here? Should we embrace it? Can we? If we don't, then what? If we do, then what? And what about the parents and friends of gay people? What do they do? Where do they go to address their concerns, fears, and questions? And what about children and teens and young adults who feel certain instincts and leanings? Do we just shut it down, shame them, or help them understand what it is that they're feeling as we guide them toward a vibrant relationship with God and His Word? Or do we stay silent and hope that they figure it all out on their own? The most important, intimate thing about their selfhood, just let them figure it out. As long as the church doesn't talk about it, it'll go away. How's that working? And so I have all these questions. And if someone is gay at Bridgeway, how can we love them even though they're not in a theological environment that can honestly and openly affirm what or who they are? Bridgeway, there is a diverse spectrum of those from the LGBTQ community. And many do not want to go to gay-affirming churches that are out there. I've offered it. They want to be right here at Bridgeway. Even though they know what my stance is, even though they know that I do believe in traditional marriage, they want to be here because they love me, they love the church, they love the spirit in this place, and they're not looking for just a gay-affirming church. They're looking for a place that will love them even if it doesn't square up with every theological line that they do. And so this just brings me back to, well, what do we want to be? Well, I said back in 2012 that we wanted to be welcoming and engaging, but that we could not be celebrating or affirming. And I reaffirmed this again in 2019 in my three-week series called The Splendor of Gender. And you can find that on YouTube. Listen, we can celebrate the person. Some behaviors and good conscience, unless we just throw out the Bible and make Bridgeway a religious social club, there's some things we just can in good conscience say, let's just go for it. Unfortunately, this is what some churches have done and become, religious social clubs that throw out any portion of the scriptures that make them feel uncomfortable. If the Bible challenges their sexual behaviors, their marital status, their racial bigotry, their financial stewardship, they simply ignore those scriptures and keep on socializing and call it church. This is not Bridgeway, friends. We are a biblically based community of believers that live under grace and gracism, and we cannot call what is wrong right and what is right wrong. But sometimes we don't always know how to effectively and lovingly address what is wrong in us, with us, or about us. In fact, some churches go to the extreme opposite. They're not religious social clubs. They've become religious political cults. They go to the other extreme and become violent and mean and very legalistic. And oftentimes I ask God, if you're in a bridge building church, if we're in a gracist church, Lord, how do I lead in this environment? It was different than the first decade of ministry when I started it. It was different in the second decade of ministry. It's different in the third decade of ministry. And my guess is when I get to my children and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and we're no longer here, it's going to be different then. How do you take the word of God and make it relevant in this day and age? Excuse me. How do you take the word of God and show its relevance in this day and age? Because it's always relevant. How do you demonstrate its relevance? So maybe you've seen me in the past draw up on the board with my amazing drawing skills that here we have God's ideal. Hang on. My sister told me not to make any jokes about public schools, so, because she's the principal in one of them. Okay, so we have God's ideal, okay? And God's ideal, we believe, for romantic love and human marriage is one man, one woman, hair. For one lifetime, united together as one. All right, God's ideal. That's what we believe, okay? But at the same time, a lot of us, while we can affirm God's ideal, that's not where we live. We live in what I call the real. Anybody live in the real? God's ideal, one man, one woman, one lifetime, united in love, but guess what? We have divorce. Miss the ideal. We have extramarital affairs. Miss the ideal. Premarital sex. Miss the ideal. Adoption. Fostering. Abortion. Baby mama drama. Miss the ideal. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just keep looking forward right now. So the goal of the ministry is to take people who live in the real world and minister God's word and God's love to them wherever they are in the real. If we're going to be a relevant ministry, we've got to take the relevance of God's word and we've got to build a bridge from the real to the ideal. And when I say ideal, I'm talking about the ideal of God's definition and God's design and desire for human marriage, but there are other ideals as well, right? Some of you have an ideal weight. But gluttony has kept you from hitting it. Am I right about it? Some of you have an ideal morality, but porn has kept you from hitting it. Some of you have an ideal idea of what financial stewardship is, but to this day right now, you're still robbing God of his 10%. So they're all kind of ideals. And many of us, whatever the topic is, may be ideal in some areas. But Pastor, if I was going to be honest with you, there's some areas I'm living in the real. Because ideal relationally, I know what God wants, but I still have that person locked in the dungeon of unforgiveness in my heart. That's why we come to church. To help us lift our heads and our eyes and our voices and our hearts toward the God of the ideal so that we could all become what God wants in us and for us. But there's something called dissonance. That is that tension between the real and the ideal. Anybody know what I mean by dissonance? Tension, struggle. I looked at Oxford Dictionary to find out how they define dissonance. A lack of harmony among musical notes. A tension or clash resulting from the combination of two disharmonious or unsuitable elements. That's a lot of words. But can I explain it the way I know it? When we went to Kenya many, many years ago, and there's a past bishop there who wanted a multi-tribal church, had read about us and said, we want a multi-tribal church. We went to go serve him and over years built relationship with him. And then years later, he says, Pastor, we have multi-tribal people now. We have people from six different tribes in our church. And we have elders from the different tribes. But my concern right now, Pastor, and the reason I'm coming to you, is because one of my elders has four wives. And culturally, you know, that's sort of okay. But what am I supposed to do now that we're looking at the word of God and you're talking about one man, one woman, one lifetime, united in love? He got four wives. So should he divorce the three and stick with the one? How many of y'all would say that? Divorce three, stick with one, okay? Does he say, okay, God, this is my situation, so you know what? We'll just keep doing it culturally? How many of y'all would say that? Okay. Now, if he divorces the three, the ladies in that culture become uncovered. It's a dangerous position for them, having been married and thrown away. It affects their finances, her children. So what do you do, Pastor? Because if this is God's ideal, great, but I'm living in the real. My elders are living in the real. What am I supposed to do now that the elders say, well, what does God want from me? I know that I'm in a different space than every other elder, but this is the space I'm in. What am I to do as a spiritual leader? I find myself in a conundrum. So do you want to know what I told him? I said, look, I know what the word of God says. I know what your situation is. So let me take the relevance of God's word with my wisdom that I have, and I ain't got much of it, but here it is, four and no more. That's what I told him. I mean, I didn't see a scripture to say, okay, four and no more. But as a pastor, as a man of God, as a woman of God, you have to think, God, I don't know how, where's wisdom in this situation? And when I see God's ideal and God's real, it really helps me to try to build a bridge the best way we can to whatever God's ideal is, four and no more. Now, you're going to have to work out how you handle the other three and the four and the one and all of that. And, you know, we can work that out. But right now, don't marry any more women. And I think that this is where some of you live. It's not this particular scenario, but you're in a conundrum. And you're thinking, God, how do I work in this financial situation? How do I work in this marital situation? How do I work with this particular issue with my kid's disease? How do I work with this person who is right now on life support? What am I supposed to do in this particular area? Some people in the Christian world say, do this. Other people in the Christian world say, do that. My best friend died at age 46 years old, and just a few months prior, I sat with him, his wife, his family from New York to discuss whether we take mama off of the machines, and met with the pastor in New York of his sister, me, together. We're praying and asking God for wisdom. Don't know any particular verse in the Bible. I just know the principles. So pastor, in her late 80s, like a vegetable, should we take her off or not? Now, I'm not going to ask you how you respond, because you need the Holy Spirit in your moment. But I'll tell you what I did. We prayed, and God gave it to me. I believe God gave it to me. I said, you know what? Let's let God take care of this. Take her off and let God decide. Guess what happened? They took her off. She lived for another 15 years. I may have the exact years wrong. It could be like 20. I can't remember. But I'll tell you this. You want to know what the trip thing is? A year later, my 46-year-old best friend died. Making the decision about a mom, he went to heaven before she did. You've got the God's ideals. When preachers come in and say, this is what you got to do, because the word of God said, I get that. But man, you're dealing with people's lives here. Just because you've never been married to four women. No, but I'm just saying, you. I'm a pastor. I've seen many conundrums. It's real easy to slap verses over everybody's situation. You got to get in and listen to their hearts. You got to pray with them. You got to feel what they feel. You got to be empathetic to know their story. Don't just speak it over them. Hear them. Feel them. Know them. It's different between being a prophet and a pastor. A conference speaker and a pastor. An author and a pastor. I know many authors, many prophets, many conference speakers, they can just go in and slay stuff and walk out and never have to deal with anything. But when you have to be a pastor, you know the sheep. You hold the sheep. Daggone it, you are a sheep. So what will we do? We all want harmony and not dissonance. We all want everything to make sense. We all want things to fall into a nice box, don't we? But some things on this side of heaven don't and won't make sense. And we will have to live in dissonance and allow God's grace to cover the tension. Today's topic is one of those places of tension and struggle that we as straight Christians and LGBTQ Christians are gonna have to live in if we wanna live together. So in trying to do this, I wanna give you some attitudes, some applications, and some notes of awareness that I'm gonna now give you to help you live in the tension as you think about, pray about, and discuss these matters. I'm gonna give you 8 attitudes, 5 applications, and 3 notes of awareness. You may wanna write them down. You may wanna take a picture when they come up on the screen. I just hope that you don't try to memorize them and forget them when you need to refer to it. And in the chat, if you would just type it there, and at OMR, they're gonna come up on the screen at some point. But first, 8 positive attitudes we should have as a church toward the LGBTQI+ community and individuals. Number 1, welcoming. Number 2, engaging. Number 3, loving. Number 4, considerate. Number 5, open. Number 6, ministry minded. Number 7, evolving in our understanding toward LGBTQ individuals and the community. And number 8, dedicated to their discipleship toward God's ideal for them. These 8 positive attitudes spell out the word welcomed. Let me say them again. Our positive attitudes should be welcoming, engaging, loving, considerate, open, ministry-minded, evolving in our understanding toward the LGBTQ community, and lastly, dedicated to their discipleship toward God's best for them, God's ideal for them. Now, that last one, I just want to double-click on for a second. When I say dedicated to their discipleship, newsflash. The ideal for gay people is not converting them to becoming straight. Now, I know for some people that would be ultimate. If they just be straight, I don't even care if they know the Lord, just be straight. That's not the ideal. The ideal for gay people is not converting them to be straight, but to become holy before God, like all of us need to be. That's the goal. Push them toward God. God, you deal with them. You help them. Deal with me and help me. Instead of trying to make gay people straight, let's help all people get straight with God. Come on, y'all. I worked on that line. I need some more claps for that one. I'm going to say that one more time. That's like my favorite line in the whole sentence, in the whole sermon. Here it is. Instead of trying to make gay people straight, I'm going to look into the cameras. Let's help them get straight with God. There it is. I can walk off now. Besides, friends, we all crooked in some way, shape, or form, aren't we? Look to your neighbor and say, you know you're crooked. Go ahead, just tell him. All right, that's off my notes. Let me keep going. Let me keep moving, y'all. I gave you 8 positive attitudes. Now I'm going to give you 5 practical applications. And I gave these to you back in 2019. But here they are. They spell out LGBTQ. So you can memorize these. Number one, these are applications. Love people like Jesus. Number two, give grace a chance to work. Let God's grace work. And it takes time, but we have to do that. Number three, build relationships with people who are different than you. Some of you already have these relationships. Build them and learn and engage and let the Holy Spirit work in you. Here's the T. Trust God to transform people with his truth. God is in the transformation business. He can do a better job than you in transforming people to be holy the way he wants them to be holy, not you. And that's hard to say as a preacher, because you want to transform everybody. And you realize you can hardly transform yourself. Shut up. I mean, you know what I'm saying? No, but seriously, though. Seriously, we have to actually trust God to do the transformation process, whatever that transformation process is in all of us. And here's the cue. Quit judging and start journeying with others. Quit judging and start journeying with others. I spoke with a dear friend yesterday. She's an LGBTQ clergywoman. And she says she still has these 5 applications on her refrigerator to this day. All right, now listen. I gave you 8 attitudes, 5 applications, and now I'm going to give you 3 bridge-building notes of awareness, and this is to the LGBTQ community and all the allies. And that's anybody that may identify this way. I'm not sure if you identify this way. Maybe you have kids or parents or whatever. But if you happen to say, you know, this is sort of the community I'm in, listen, if we're going to be living together in God's church, then I got to speak to you directly here. So I'm about to give you 3 notes of awareness. Number one, be aware of the pain and the loss that many heterosexual Christian parents, friends, and church members have to manage in themselves as they hear and interact with your stories and your struggles and your revelations about who you are and what you feel. I mean, they have their struggles to deal with, and often they suffer in silence because they're ashamed to discuss such matters with others. You see, this bridge building cannot just be in one direction only. We got to go in both directions across the bridge. And if you want to live in a community and in unity with non-gay affirming people, you can't have an attitude like, this is my truth, take it or leave it, deal with it whether you like it or not, while waving a rainbow flag in their face. That's not bridge building either. And this whole idea of my truth, none of us have this my truth. He's the truth. His word is the truth. It may be your reality. I have my reality. But my reality may not even be truth. I need to know what's God's truth in my reality. So you hear everybody talking about, this is my truth, this is my truth. I'm like, okay, I get it. But I'm here to tell you that God's truth is the truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. This is my reality, Lord. Help me have your truth in my reality. Now here's a second note of awareness. Are you still buckled? Are you still buckled? At home, are you still buckled? Second note, let me drink water before this one. I'm surprised y'all are still here. Did y'all click off over there? Owens Mills, are y'all still in the house? If so, can you clap your hands right now? Louder. Thank you. Okay, here it is. Be aware that equating LGBTQ struggles to the historical civil rights movement of Black Americans is offensive and inaccurate. This is offensive to many Black people whose ancestors have endured horrendous injustices through slavery, segregation, Jim Crow, and more. While there may be links and lessons, do not equivocate the two, because they are in no way equal in scale, scope, or horror to the heinous history and heritage of Black American slavery. Please tread lightly here. Third and final note of awareness. Be aware that Bridgeway will be engaging in this topic with grace and gracism to build bridges across deep divides in some way. In fact, I've appointed a team of clergy, Minister Lisa Bryson, Pastor David Heiliger, Pastor Will Eastham, to formulate a plan whereby we can create a space and a place for those who identify as LGBTQ or their parents or their allies, anybody who needs to talk about this, connect, ask questions, process. You don't have to be gay, but I bet you know someone who is. You may live with someone who is. The reality is some of us need to talk this through. And so I've charged them to come up with a way that we can do this within our precious community so everyone feels precious, even though we all know our theological stance. They'll be working on this and presenting something to me in the weeks to come with the hopes to offer you something that can be redemptive and real while still upholding what we believe is God's ideal. Don't know what this means. Maybe listening meetings, maybe conversational circles, who knows, but stay tuned. Now I'm moving to my conclusion. But I wanna read the passage one more time as the other bookend, just so you can hear it again. This is based on God's word. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it does not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, then we reject the two big lies that you don't belong and that you're not needed. And we combat it with the truth that you do belong in the body of Christ and you are needed in the body of Christ. A woman stopped me in the lobby last week and said to me in the lobby, she goes, is everybody welcome here? It's an inclusive church. I said, sure, everybody's welcome. She says, well, I'm gay. Am I welcome here? Of course you are. So I want to know what you believe. I said, well, we believe God's ideal, and I shared that with her, but we also believe in the real and want to help you be all that God wants you to be. And she said, so someone told me I'm going to burn in hell. Pastor, am I going to burn in hell? I said, well, I don't know. Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And are you following him as your Lord and Savior? And she says, yes, Pastor, yes. I said, then you're not going to burn in hell. She smiled and walked away. Maybe I'll see her again today. Listen, friends, let me reiterate. While we're not a gay-affirming church, and there are some out there for you to attend if Bridgeway doesn't work for you, we are, and I am, a pastor who wants to affirm you as precious and beloved as a person, even if we fundamentally disagree on the topic. And I realize that this isn't all about the LGBTQ community out in the secular world. This is about LGBTQ people, individuals right here in our precious community. And so far as who you are or how you identify, I'm surrendering to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to guide you and us, along with the Word of God, as to what His good and perfect will is. And if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, don't let the world define you by their terminology, by their alphabets, or by any labels. You are a child of God, period. You are precious to God, period. You are precious to me, period. So I invite all of you to journey with me. I invite you into the tension and the dissonance as we try to figure all this out. And I invite you to sit in attention with me in case we never figure this out. Dr. John Perkins, a prolific author and civil rights leader, said this not long ago on a call. Grace is God's exaggerated love. God's love is so exaggerated that one day we will all have to be changed in order to get into heaven with him. Minister Lisa Bryson said to me just the other day, she said her sin, and mine too, won't be able to get into heaven because we must all be changed to get in. And one day, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortality. None of our sin will get into heaven. But in the meantime, let's struggle together at the foot of the cross and ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit to help us live together in this precious community. And the way I'm going to close this service today is with an altar call. But I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar here in this place in Columbia or in Owens Mills. I'm going to ask, because that's too sensitive with this topic. So what I'm going to ask you to do, whether you're a LGBTQ, whether you are ever hurt someone that is LGBTQ, whether your attitudes are not the welcome list of eight, whatever it may be, if God is stirring anything in you, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar, but the altar is your seat. I'm going to ask you to make your seat an altar right now. So when I pray, we're going to ask God that right where you sit, that becomes your altar. And I'm going to pray right now for you. So if you're thinking, I need this altar moment, there's a couple minutes left in the pastor's sermon. And it's been a long one, but I had to give this to you, friends. And I can't walk off before I turn it over to Pastor David at Owens Mills and here without giving you a chance to respond and talk to God. So if you say, I need help, I need grace, I need clarity, I need to know how to repair a relationship that's been broken over this issue, I need to repent because I've been living promiscuously as gay or straight. I've been mean, insensitive, non-empathetic to the struggles and realities of LGBTQ people. Maybe your heart's broken over your own sin, your own relationship with God or with people in the church. Maybe you're even struggling with me right now because of this topic. Can we just take it all to the altar right now? Would you bow your heads with me? And whether you lean forward or look up to the sky, let me pray this prayer. Lord, make this altar a place to receive your grace and your healing. Dear God, we bow before you at the altar of our seats right now. We repent over all of our sins that have fallen short of your standard. Please forgive us and cleanse us from behaviors, thoughts, and attitudes that are not of you. God, we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. Help us, Lord. Heal us, Lord. Hold us, Lord. Free us, Lord. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus and with full surrender to the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you, Bridgeway.